Thank you all so much. You know, sometimes our first-time guests are a little taken aback by the fact that we stand and honor whoever is coming to the pulpit. But I want you to appreciate the fact that something good is about to happen. That honor is a concept that's being lost in this culture. And when we become a people who render honor where honor is due, we're being countercultural. Okay? I have this little ticker tape that runs inside of me. The Lord said, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, in a broad construct, an interpretation of that statement is this: if you will not receive the messenger, you will not hear the message. Okay? And we have a history of being those who honor the ones the Lord sends to us. And so this act of honor and tribute that we pay is in fact a way of expressing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," because we want to hear what the Lord is saying to his church. Okay. I am engaged in some situations right now with other pastors who are fighting for their ministry lives because the people they are attempting to serve refuse to honor them. And they're trying to serve God, and the people are trying to be self-serving. So I would just like to say thank you once again for the spirit of this house, because I don't have those problems. Okay? And that's in large measure due to your heart toward the Lord, and for that I'm grateful. But that was not part of where we're going this morning. I remember the night service when I was 16 years old, where I gave my heart to Christ. I have a friend who staggered from the poker table to the bar to order another drink. And as he sat there on the bar stool, he had a moment of clarity and he gave his life to Christ. I have another acquaintance who could say to me, "I can take you to the railroad tie where I was standing the day I asked Jesus into my heart." Now, from one point of view, those are memories that people are sharing. But if my friend had purchased the bar stool and taken it to his home, what would he have? A memorial to the moment in time where his life was changed forever. Now, trains don't run too much anymore, so I don't know if you could dig up the railroad tie and take it or not. But we have, as a people, we have these memorials that we build without actually paying attention to the fact that they are memorials. Let me read you a paragraph and then ask you a question. In this statement, which will be familiar to some of you, just hold your cool until I get to the question. But this is an excerpt from a very brief speech made by a politician. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men living and dead who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It's rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these hallowed dead, we take the increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here rightly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Where would you find that? In the Lincoln Memorial, blazoned upon the walls, a 2-minute speech that he was criticized for in the moment, but stands as a statement to each generation of what those sacrifices represented. Now, in America, we have this day we call Memorial Day. What's it a memorial to? Well, in recent times, it's become an occasion to watch war movies all weekend and picnic with your friends. But what's it actually about? It's about remembering the blood of martyrs who gave the last full measure of devotion. We create these memorials, and then we get negligent in passing on their meaning to succeeding generations. And we come to a place as a culture where we're more interested in selfish ambition than sacrificial living, which has been part of the culture of this country. There's an announcement stone at the memorial of World War II. It says, here in the presence of Washington and Lincoln, one the 18th century father and the other the 19th century preserver of our nation, we honor these 20th century Americans who took up the struggle during the Second World War and made the sacrifices to perpetuate the gift our forefathers entrusted to us, a nation conceived in liberty and justice. Now, that's it's a large memorial. If you've never been there, it's worth the trip. The flagpoles, near the flagpoles, it reads, Americans came to liberate, not to conquer, to restore freedom, and to end tyranny. I had an amusing conversation with a young communist some years ago, early after the collapse of the Soviet Union. And in that context, I was the first American they had ever seen in the flesh. And I was there doing a ministry experience, and a conversation arose where this young man, early 20s, came up to me and asked me this question. What's it like to represent the nation that leads the way in terrorism? I said, I beg your pardon. And so he's explaining to me that America is the terrorist nation in the world. And I asked him, well, where did you get that idea? He said, I read it in a reputable communist newspaper. I said, let me explain a couple of things to you, son. First of all, Americans don't go to conquer and occupy. They go to liberate, and then they go home. Now, here's the test of a great nation. Are people trying to get in, or are they trying to get out? That was the end of his conversation. But it's true about us. If you go to the Korean War Memorial, you'll read these words. Our nation honors her sons and daughters who answered the call to defend a country they never knew and a people they'd never met. When I went to South Korea for a ministry experience a few years back, we went from the airport to the American Memorial. Cut me and I bleed red, white, and blue. So you have to put up with this. It was important for them to tell me, thank you for what you people have done for us. Because if it wasn't for you Americans, we would still be in slavery. Now, that's a reputation I cherish. And as a patriot, I am offended when we turn our backs on those who need us. Well, there's something in our culture that comes because we were a God-fearing nation once upon a time. And when you begin to look at these statues and these plaques, they represent a seed that was planted in this ground when those who immigrated here, at every port of call at which they landed, they dedicated that land to God. And when they got around to writing some portions of their evolving history, they crafted a line that said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now realize, these framers had come from situations where that was not the situation. And so they were looking to build something. And, you know, in many of the documents, the word providence would show up. Or later, one nation under God. Those kinds of concepts that indicated there was an accountability to a higher authority than ourselves. As we look at how those things developed, we need to appreciate the fact that memories and memorials are a testimony of God's activity among His people. And those things, this country, despite how they have rewritten history, was strongly religious. They came here for religious freedom. And those who have tried to redefine and rewrite our history are just simply trying to pull the wool over future generations to separate them from their history. And they've been quite successful at that. But memorials are a part of how God deals with the human race. The very first use of the word memorial in Scripture comes from Exodus, where God is helping Moses redefine his future. And Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I'll say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me.' Now, they may say to me, 'Well, what's his name?' What am I going to say to them?" And God said, "Tell them this. My name is I Am Who I Am." In unpackaging that, you find out it means I am whatever you need. Okay? So God furthermore went on to say, "You shall say to the sons of Israel, I Am has sent you." God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you, and this is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. I am whatever you need, and I have been whatever your fathers needed, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the way I deal with you. You shall remember me as the one who is whatever you need." That's a pretty strong statement. And it's one that's easily forgotten along the way. We also memorialize names. It's a difficult experience for me to go there, because it was my era. But how many of you have been to the Vietnam War Memorial? And what do you see there? The names of 58,000 people who either died or are still missing. Okay? And, you know, there's a difficult poster. I don't want to own it, so don't buy it for me. But you have someone standing at the wall, touching it. And inside the wall, you see a deceased soldier touching their fingertips. That was a difficult period in the history of this country. You kids read about it in textbooks. I had to live through it. I'm grateful for the way our country has celebrated our soldiers and military personnel in the last few years, because when I came back from Vietnam, they would spit on us and call us baby killers, because the nation was in a period of being redefined as a country, and we have not been able to recover some of the things that had preceded those years. How do you respond to this statement? I'm from the government. I'm here to help you. To have enough substance in the culture for people to recognize the underlying thesis. Once upon a time, if someone said, "I'm from the government, I'm here to help you," they were there to help you. But in that era, we lost confidence in our leaders, and they have not recovered except for one or two unusual persons who are basically the World War II vintage politicians who actually believed in honesty and integrity. They had a value system. They recognized what this country represented, and they projected that for the well-being of the world. That's a whole lot more politics than I intended to talk about. But we continue at a personal level to memorialize names. How many of you have met John Alexander Patterson IV? You know him as Jack. Oh, him, yeah, him. Well, what does it mean to say the fourth? It means back there someplace, somebody did something good the family wanted to hang on to as its identity. Okay? What does it mean to say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It means that your father is a transgenerational father. How do you respond to somebody who says, "I just don't believe we should bring a baby into this chaotic world"? Well, they don't understand the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he will be whatever your grandchild would need in his generation, the way God was that for you and yours. All right? We represent a mindset that should be reflected in the way we live together that offers hope to whoever looks at us collectively. There should be a testimony of hope to those who know you personally, because God has done something in your life. That's amazing. There are acts, thank you, dear, that get memorialized because they reflect a testimony of the way God is toward his people. Any of you ever see the Ten Commandments? In that film, you see the angel of death come through like a cloud, and you hear crying break out all across Egypt. The firstborn of everything dies except in Goshen, where God's people are, because he had made provision for them to escape death. What was that provision? The blood of a lamb on the doorposts and lintels. And as they were being set up by the Lord for this act of faith, his statement is, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now this day shall be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance, remembering that he was whatever it was you needed in that moment." Now, do we have such a memorial meal? As recently as 15 minutes ago? When the Passover meal is put on display, it's the act of deliverance from death in the night that God judged Israel. The act of deliverance from death in human situations usually involves someone else laying down their life for someone else. When you go to the Vietnam Memorial, you will see that Congress set aside 3 acres in Washington, D.C., which means costly. And over time, other things were put on display there. If you've been, you see the statue of the 3 servicemen. Okay? There was significant reaction to the wall because to others it just seemed like a big tombstone. And they wanted something that more captured the spirit of sacrifice and courage. And so the statue of the 3 servicemen was commissioned. Another artist who had been a part of that whole bidding process landed that contract. And then there was a Navy nurse who wanted another addition to that to represent the thousands of women who went to Vietnam to care for our wounded and dying. And so now you see nurses holding this soldier. And then later on, there was the realization that many of our service people died of injuries related to that conflict much, much later. And so there was another plaque placed there called the In Memory Plaque. It says, in memory of the men and women who served in the Vietnam War and later died as a result of their service, we honor and remember your sacrifices. Now, these things are shadows of a spiritual reality. Who is the one who has laid down his life for you? And he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Now, what is it that you have to remember? What did the Lord do for you? Can you remember the train wreck you were? I remember when I was the evangelism director at a Baptist church in Indiana. We just, you know, back in those days, you could knock on door and people would respectfully open and sometimes they invite you in. And so this older woman invited me in. And as I began to share the gospel with her, she said, well, that can't be for me because I'm a good person. And I said, yeah, but God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And she goes, oh, okay, well, then yes, I want Jesus. Back when the scripture was actually an authority in this country. But in our journey with the Lord, there are memorial moments that we consecrate out of our experiences with Him. So where is your memorial? Or what is your memorial? Do you have a testimony to it? How many of you have a graduation certificate either on the wall or stuck in some file someplace, but you know you have it? And what is that? It's the...
I survived academia.
You know... It's a memorial to an event that occurred in your life. We have another kind of memorial, and it's called your story. How many of you remember the story of Peter going to the centurion's house, Cornelius? Okay. You have a memorial in heaven. You already have one there. It's not a stone with your name written on it. Listen to what the angel said to Cornelius. He said, Cornelius, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Your acts of kindness are eternally recorded. In Revelation, there's this statement that When the Lamb had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I'm wondering, how full is your bowl? On some occasion, I'll do a sermon entitled, "What if all you had to do is ask?" Bowls of incense before the Lord, which are the prayers of the saints. You have a memorial in heaven. But you also have a memorial in the earth. What is it you can remember that Jesus did for you? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I'm sorry, and what? And the word of their testimony. What is your testimony? It is what Jesus did for me. Don't you wish that when you came to Christ, it was just a straight line forward into maturity? Some of us are just really experiential learners. And I have such a learner here this morning. A man I was able to lead to the Lord back in the early 1970s, who's been precious to my heart, even during the years of estrangement and isolation from one another. But I asked Joe if he would consider sharing his story with us this morning, because his is a statement of the patient love of God who will wait you out and torment you in your thoughts. Any of you Christians ever been in a season of sin? Wasn't as good as the first time, was it? Because Jesus will ruin you on it, you know. My friend Joe.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, thank you. Thank you very much. You know, it's amazing to be here and to stand before you as somebody that has been in the hog pen. You know, when he first introduced me to Christ, way back when, you know, we were on the right track, you know, but because of pride and selfishness, you know, you kind of get away from that. And that's what happened to me. I remember the time that I came to Pastor Lenny's house down in, was it Indiana?
Indiana.
And the Lord blessed. Oh, my. It was such a blessing. At that time, I felt the call to go into the ministry. But at the same time, myself, I wanted to become a police officer. And I'd taken the test. And at the time I took the test for police officer, there was 2,200 people that took the same test. And just by a fancy, I was on the 17th on the whole list. So I became a police officer instead of being what God wanted me to be. What happened, it was really strange. You know what the number 13 stands for? Rebellion against God? My badge number was 643, which if you add it up, is rebellion against God. And he allowed me to be in that situation for 7 years, at which time I became a SWAT officer, one of the ones at the top of my class. But then it came to the point where
bad company corrupts good morals.
Yes, bad company corrupts good morals. And that's what happened, is I fell, and God says that's enough. And he pulled me out of that. And at that time, I had a terrific accident, and which at that time my fiance was killed in the accident, and so I suffered quite a bit. It took me years and years to get over the hurt for that situation happening. But then I met another woman who was very naive, but she was very faithful. And we journeyed to, well, we wanted to move out of Ohio because that's where we were. And she had a little pet, which was a 150-pound lion. And the very first night, very first date that we went on, she took me over to the to see her pet. And she let it out of the pen. And this cat came up, put her paws on my shoulder, and looked me in the eye. So I petted side. It was fine. And so because of the winters and stuff like that, we decided to move. And we moved to Virginia. And at that time, we started in church. The Lord was leading us in that direction. And what it was, we were together for 12 years. And because of my arrogance and my disobedience to God, we wound up in divorce. And I spent 16 years in the hog pen before God reached down, picked me up, and set me on solid ground. Excuse me. I can thank God for the prayer of Pastor Lenny and what he's meant to me. I've never forgot him. And it's always refreshing to come and to see his people and to be with you and to see what God is doing in his life. And I thank God that my wife and I, which after 16 years apart, we got remarried. And God has just moved in a miraculous way in our lives. And I can really thank God for everything that he's doing. Mm-hmm. I bless him, you know. And if you don't, you know, no matter what we do, no matter how far we go, Christ is always there. And he always wants to bring us back. And all you have to do is say, "Yes, Lord." And he will take you and put his arms around you and keep you, you know, to the very end. Because there is nothing in this world that's going to please more than Jesus Christ. And I can thank God for that. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, James. Stand here with me. The seer has seen.
During worship, is that what you want me to share? Mm-hmm. Okay. During worship, I saw what looked like just a fishing hook drop down, and I was looking at it from beneath the surface of the water. And in this entire room, there was just one single fishing hook. And I thought, well, gosh, that could be missed. And I began to see this fish going all over the room, easy to miss the single fishing hook. And having a sense of, I can't find you, God. I just can't find you, God. I can't find you. Where are you? I can't seem to connect with you. Suddenly, the scene switched. Beneath the surface of the water, there were all of these fishing hooks that filled the room, and they were about 2 inches apart. And I understood that from God's perspective, he fills our environment with so many opportunities and means of hooking. And the hook represented our ability to connect with him. And at that point in time, there is no way a fish couldn't move from one side or the other without bumping into a fishing hook and being able to connect. I then understood the fish has to connect with the hook, latch on to the hook. And there was like this little instruction that happened in my mind that when we choose or begin to worship him, he inhabits our worship and the connection is made.
You know, there are many means by which we connect with the Lord, but one of the first is when we say yes to the first hook. Would you please stand? Joe is going to give an appeal for those of you who wish to connect with the hook for the very first time.
Yes, I'd like to invite anybody that doesn't know Christ personally or one that might be backslidden, that you know that you need to be where God wants you to be. I would like you to maybe come and let's spend time at the altar and seek God and find out what he has for us. So if you'd come, anyone, is anyone feel the tug of their heart that God wants you to come?
Additionally, the idea of not being able to connect with the Lord is a seasonal event to which we give assent. Yes. We just lose our intentionality. Mm-hmm. For those of you who feel estranged, dry, separated, I invite you to make a decision on Memorial Day weekend. Let it be a memorial for the day that you reconnected with the Lord.
Yes.
And present yourself to the altar and tell him.
Yes.
Can we start over? So if you're in that place of estrangement, then come on up here, make your declaration, and let us pray over you.
Yeah.
And if you need to connect with the Lord initially, come and present yourself to Joe. He has faith for your recovery. Father, we invite the Holy Spirit of God to put the searchlight on our hearts and awaken us to our personal reality.
Thank you, Lord.
That we have perhaps left our first love let other things take the place of your priority in our daily living. May you open the eyes of our understanding and let us see in this moment our desperate need to reconnect with you. And let this be where we place a memorial in our lives to our reconnection with you. In Jesus' name. The altar is open. You're free to come make your declaration to the Lord. We invite you to take a moment. Give the Holy Spirit opportunity to speak to you. I'll release you in a couple of minutes. I'd like to get our prophetic folks up here. Any of those of you who have been trained to serve in healing, we invite you to come. If you are in need, because we're just seeing an outbreak of physical infirmity among those we know and love. If you need prayer for someone who is at a distance, the Scripture offers this promise. God sent his word and healed them. So if you want to stand in for a family member or friend who's struggling, because I've seen the emails, we invite you to come and let us lay hands on you for them where they are and believe God to touch them where they sit, stand, or lie.